Let's turn again to the Old Testament, and we're going to continue to read about King Hezekiah, and this time in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, it's page 464, and this time we're going to read verses 2 to 10, and it's headed Contributions for Worship. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts, as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." We end our reading at verse 10. And if you want to keep your Bibles open, we're actually going to be covering a substantial amount of ground this morning. We're going to cover three chapters in our time, looking at King Hezekiah, 29, 30, and 31. And I've entitled this sermon, Reversing the Drift, Reversing the Drift. We were looking with the children at the fact that the New Testament Christians, and all the way through the history of the church, it's often been likened to a boat. Various reasons for that, I suppose. We think in the Old Testament of Noah and his ark, and that rescued the people and the animals from the flood. We think of the disciples, the early disciples. A lot of them were fishermen. A lot of what happened was done in boats. And there was that big storm, of course, in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came and he calmed the storm, and the boat was saved. And also for the early Christians, it sometimes was a code, just like the little fish. They would do a sign to say that they were Christians, and sometimes they would draw a picture of a boat, because the boat, the mast, sometimes would be in the form of a cross. It was to kind of show that they were Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer says to the church, using this analogy, he says, "We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away." So what I want us to think today is the church is a boat, and we're in danger. We're always in danger of drifting towards the rocks and of being destroyed. We're always in danger of the water coming into the boat. Boats should be in the sea, but there's a problem whenever the sea gets into the boat. The church is made up of individuals, of course, and we as individuals are always in danger of drifting away from God. And so we as individuals need to make sure that we are right with God. It's one thing to point to the church corporate, which can almost seem like an organization that's outside of us, but it's made up of individual people. And if the church is drifting, it's because the individual Christians are drifting. The two are very much linked together. And if we're to have any forward momentum as a church, just as we were looking with the children, we need to use the sails, the oars, the engine. All of these things need to help us in the forward momentum of the church. Because the church that will survive today in this hostile culture, and it is a hostile culture in Europe at the minute to Christianity, it needs forward momentum. Now, in King Hezekiah's day, The surrounding culture was very hostile. The Assyrian Empire was growing and growing and growing. In fact, the Assyrian Empire had now taken hold of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They had drifted so badly and so far away from God that the Assyrians had now taken over the capital city, Samaria, and they had deported many people and taken them away as captives. And this happened in 722 BC. It was just before King Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah. And he sees all this. He sees what has happened to the northern tribes. They are now captured by Assyria because of their unfaithfulness to God. And King Hezekiah's father was a king called Ahaz. And Ahaz is notable for the fact that there was nothing good about his reign. And nothing good at all. If we think in terms of the good, the bad, and the ugly, his reign was ugly all the way through. So while Israel is being captured, King Ahaz of Judah, Hezekiah's father, starts to drift in that direction as well. And the question is, when Hezekiah comes to the throne, will he follow the drift of Israel? Will he follow the drift of his father Ahaz? Or will he turn Judah in a different direction? If you look back to chapter 28 and verse 24, you will hear that at the end of Ahaz's reign, this is what he did. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God. He took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple, and he set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods, and he provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. So Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, imagine shutting the doors of Hykerk. Shut the doors. He said, now I want you to go, and I want you to worship any god you like, in your own homes, in your towns, in your mountains. We're not going to worship the God of Israel anymore. We're not going to worship the one true God. He shut the doors of the temple. Things had got to such a bad spot that the doors of the Jerusalem temple were shut. Hezekiah now comes to the throne. He inherits this awfully bleak situation. Israel captured, Jerusalem's temple shut down, and it was very, very bleak. These are also difficult days for the church in the West, in Europe. Statistics in Europe, and certainly in the United Kingdom, say that over the past 20 years there has been a wholesale capitulation to secularism. It is reckoned now that about 90% of people in the UK will not be near a church for most of this year. Now, the figures are better here in Northern Ireland, but the wave of secularism is hitting our shores as well, even in so-called religious church-going Ballymena. Now, whenever I was in sabbatical a few years ago, I visited churches in the United Kingdom which were reversing this trend. A number of them were in London and in a ring around London, which I thought was interesting. And these churches, some of them were within the Church of England, some of them were independent churches, but the wind of the Holy Spirit was blowing through them, and they were growing. They were bucking the trend, because the trend certainly in England, and the further north you go in England, the worse it gets. In Scotland, it's dire. And many of us have been following the situation of our mother church, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, which has questioned the authority of the Scriptures. It seeks to become more relevant to the world, but what it's doing is capitulating. And of course, as we were told just recently at their last assembly, they now approve of their ministers living in same-sex relationships. The Church of England is a very broad church, but again, in parts of the Church of England, it has become very liberal. Parts of the church are not basing what they do on the Bible. But the churches that seek to become relevant to the world through taking the Word of God to the world are the churches that are growing. The churches that believe in the Bible and believe in the Holy Spirit and believe in that supernatural element are the churches with confidence in the gospel and the churches that are growing. Now, what has this got to do with Hezekiah? Well, if the church is like a boat, and if the church of the New Testament is very much like the people of the Old Testament, then whenever Assyria and the cultures of the world come knocking on the door, you've got two options. You either capitulate to the culture, or you confront the culture with something different. And the churches that are confronting the culture with something different are the churches that are thriving. And King Hezekiah decided to confront the Assyrian culture with something different. And so he opened the doors and he began to do things which would change the atmosphere and change the ethos and change the culture. And we who are the church, the Christian church in Europe today, have the opportunity. There is a threat, but there is also the opportunity to confront the culture as it comes into our churches more and more. And King Hezekiah did three things to reverse the drift of secularism and capitulation to Assyria. And it's these three things I want to mention to us briefly. There's one in each chapter. In chapter 29, we see that if you're going to reverse the drift as a church and reverse the drift as individuals in that church, well, then it requires consecration. It requires consecration. We see that throughout chapter 29, where he opens the doors of the temple and he asks the priests to now cleanse the temple, to get all the unclean things out of it, to cleanse it, to dedicate it, and to rededicate themselves. Where Ahaz defiled the temple, Hezekiah ordered the purification of the temple. And the temple was key because the temple was central in Jerusalem. It was meant to send out this message: God is central to our lives here. And so he ordered purification and dedication and cleansing of the temple. The priests were to get back to what they were meant to be doing, representing the people before God, offering sacrifices, explaining the word of God to the people. This is what the priests were meant to do. All of this had been neglected. All of this had been discouraged. The priests had been fired. Now, Hezekiah does not make the mistake of King Uzziah. He does not take the place of the priests, which is, remember, what Uzziah did. Now, this time, he encourages the priests in their role. He inspires them. And one of the ways he does this is through a warning. He says, look at what has happened to Israel. Look what has happened to the northern tribes. Look what happens whenever you ignore God's word. You will capitulate and you will be captured and taken away. We need to get our worship right. Worship is built into the DNA, says Hezekiah. We need to start here with God's temple and with our own hearts being consecrated. The people, led by the priests, had drifted into sinful ways, into compromise, and they needed to get right with God. How does that work today? How do we consecrate ourselves today? Well, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, as the Holy Spirit begins to show things in our lives that are wrong, as he begins to show us where we're starting to drift, then he leads us to confession. This is how sin leaves the body. It leaves it through the mouth as we confess to God. And sometimes it's not only good to confess to God, because in a sense that's easy. We can also confess to each other. We confess our sins to each other. In the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because sometimes when there is sin in the camp and sin in the church, there are wounds that occur and there's illnesses that can occur. And so he prays for healing. He prays for a spirit of confession, confessing to God that we have wandered, our hearts have grown cold. In the language of the some of the letters to the churches in Revelation, we've lost our first love. And as I said earlier, individual sin can impact the body, the corporate body of the church. Again, this is a principle in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua chapter 7, it was the sin of Achan because one person had sinned, the whole of the army of Israel was impacted as they tried to take over Ai. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says there is someone who's living immorally amongst you, and you need to deal with that. Because he says it's like a yeast, a little yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. Or 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing again to the Corinthian church. He says, watch how you observe the Lord's Supper. Some of you are mistreating it. Some of you have not examined your own hearts. And because of that, some of you are falling ill. You need to repent. You need to realize that there is this interplay between your individual bodies and the body, church, the corporate body of Jesus Christ. So if we claim to be Christians, we need to be aware that our individual sins and our individual drifting away from God impacts the whole body, impacts the whole of the local church of which we are a part. And Hezekiah knew this. He knew the importance of worship, starting at the top, the priests, working down through the people. And with the Assyrian culture pressing in on his kingdom, he decides to be different. And we need to be different. We need to be different. We need to be different in our financial standards. We need to be different in our sexual standards. We need to be different in how we treat people, in that we're displaying the lovely fruit of the Spirit. As people look at us, do they see a difference from the world? Because if they don't, then they've no reason to look to the church. We need to be different. We can become so relevant to the world that we become actually like the world. And part of stopping the drift and experiencing again the blessing of the Lord is when his people confess sin, get serious about God, and begin to remove the unclean things from the temple of their lives. And that's what today is about. It's about reversing the drift. Because some of us, we have allowed the world to come into our lives to such an extent that we're drifting and drifting and drifting away from God. And some have drifted so much that they're not actually here today. In fact, they haven't been here for weeks. Because the world has come into their lives and they have capitulated instead of confronted. It requires consecration to remove the unclean things from our lives and to rededicate our bodies, our lives, our relationships, our finances, to rededicate it to God. It's serious stuff. But you see, if the church in the West does not do this, it will not reverse the drift. It will not reverse the drift. The second thing that King Hezekiah did, we see in chapter 30, is that whenever there's confession and consecration, it leads to celebration. And the whole of the people are now engaged in the celebration of Passover. And chapter 30 takes us through the celebration of Passover, which had not been celebrated for some time. Again, things had got so bad that this annual festival, this annual celebration, had not been celebrated. And many of the people were miserable. They wondered what is wrong with us. But you see, God had given them these celebrations. And one of the things that Ahaz had done was to take this out of the calendar. God had built these festivals and other festivals into the calendar as a reminder, yes, to the people of God's goodness, but also for them just to celebrate together, to have fun together. And so Hezekiah decides he's going to have the Passover again. It was delayed for a month because they weren't ready. And he sends invitations throughout Judah, but also into the northern kingdom. And I think that's significant. He sends invitations to the northern kingdom. And he invites them to come because there's no way they're going to have a Passover in Israel this year because the Assyrians will not allow it. And so in chapter 30, verses 6 to 10, that's what he does. Couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king. People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Do not be stiff-necked. as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Verse 10, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh. But then look what it says. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. So we're not going to come. We don't care what you put on. We're not coming to the temple. We're not going to worship the Passover. And those who did come, says verse 26, they came and there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, there had been nothing like this in Israel. When we're in a good place, with sins confessed, back in the church, engaged in ministries, our gifts being used, we get a foretaste of heaven. And as we gather Sunday by Sunday, it's little mini celebrations, looking ahead to the great celebration of heaven. If we are to reverse the drift, well, then we require consecration of ourselves, get rid of the stuff that's holding us back. We engage in celebration, and there's a weekly celebration here every Sunday. We need to be here. And then thirdly and finally, in chapter 31, they brought a sacrificial contribution. The people were encouraged to give, and to give generously, to bring their tithes for the work of ministry. As I said, for many years, the Levites and the priests had not been supported in the work of ministry. The temple was in disarray and disrepair. And as a result of the Passover celebrations, and for some months afterwards, the people got back on track with their giving, and they brought sacrificial contributions. In fact, verse 8 tells us, in chapter 31, verse 8, it tells us that there was so much, it was piled up in heaps. Now, most of these contributions were very practical things because it was an agricultural economy. And so that's how you paid for things. It was almost like the old barter system. And so it wasn't so much money. It was wheat, it was wine, it was honey, it was grain, but it was all piled up. There were heaps of it. In fact, there was so much of it, they were beginning to scratch their heads and think, what are we going to do with this? And Hezekiah says, well, you need to store it up for the days that are to come. So they had gone from virtually no giving to now heaps and heaps of giving because they were right with God. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on this passage, says this: the practical question which has been asked before in Chronicles is, how do you know when a real spiritual work is going on in the hearts of God's people? How do you know? And he says the answer is the very practical one. It's the thoroughly earthy one of the pocket, the purse, and the checkbook. That's how the people showed that they were in a good place with God. In a month's time, in fact, less than a month's time, you're going to be getting a little pledge form with the Contact magazine with regard to the building project. And we're looking forward to those pledge forms coming back again over the next few months, hopefully most of them by September. And we'll have gift days over the next year. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were in such a place with God that as we give those pledges and as we come to those gift days, we see the heaps, as Hezekiah saw them, we see the heaps and we see the blessing of God. And that's the challenge as we consecrate ourselves, as we celebrate God's goodness. And he has been so good to us. We have now an opportunity in a very practical way, in a very realistic way, by making sacrificial contributions. So I want you over the summer, as you get these forms with your Contact magazine, I want you as individuals or as families or whatever, prayerfully, to think, what can I give? Maybe a one-off gift in September, but maybe long term, over the next 3 years, maybe even the next 5 years, month by month, what can I give to stop the drift of the church into the world? What can I give to help the ministry from this place? We have a contribution to bring. our time, our tithe, our talent? Are you contributing to the Lord's work? Are you making a joyful, sacrificial contribution? The church in Europe is drifting into compromise and capitulation. But we have a choice: to confront the culture or capitulate. But confrontation is costly. It requires holiness. We were singing about holiness at the beginning of the service. Consecration, dedication, purifying ourselves. Celebrating together with God's people. And bringing that very practical contribution. Let's pray. Father, as we hear your word again to our hearts, it's a word that is the same yesterday, today, forever. The same challenges, the same problems, the same issues that it faces. And I pray, Lord, that as your people, that we would examine our hearts under your Holy Spirit now and examine where we are and whether we are drifting. And if we determine under your Spirit, with a spirit of confession, to get into that right place with you. In Jesus' name, for his glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.